Oh, if you don't know me, my name is Carrie, and today we're going to be continuing on with a series that we started a month or so ago, and we're going to be continuing in the same light of thought throughout the entire summer. So it's called Building. But as we know, like there's different steps to a building project. So we're kind of working through the different steps. So we started with a plan, and then we had to clear away some room so we could build. We had our demo day. And in the past few weeks, we have been looking at the blueprints of what it means to build the kingdom of God. So what are the blueprints? Well, yeah, the master plan, but like, what are we specifically talking about? Like, what is the master plan of building the kingdom of God? Where do we find it? What are we looking at? The Bible. Good job. Okay. Yes, you weren't wrong, Roy. You were right. But I was going for a specific word. He doesn't like me very much. No. All right. So a few years ago, I was introduced to this organization called the Bible Project. And, you know, we reference them quite a bit around here. You can't come here very long without hearing us talk about the Bible Project. And the reason why is because it taught me to look at the Bible differently than I have ever looked at it before. I'd always kind of looked at the Bible as being a book that was filled with a lot of interesting stories that we can pull, like, moral lessons from. So it was kind of more of a reference book or a guidebook. But in all actuality, it's a library of books that tell one unified story that all point toward Jesus. So one of the things that opened my eyes to understanding that the story of God was one unified story was the way that they take a theme and then they trace it throughout the entire biblical story. Now, recently I've learned that there's actually a word for that. It's called biblical theology. And that's kind of what we've been doing the past few weeks. We've been taking a theme and we've been tracing it through the entire biblical story from the beginning all the way until where we are right now. So the first week we looked at the gospel. Then we looked at the presence of God. And then last week we looked at the law. And I don't think very many people fell asleep while we talked about the law. So if you missed that message, be sure and go and listen to it on our website, because it really is important to understand the purpose of the law for you to kind of understand where we are today. But you know, there's only so much that we can cover on a Sunday morning. So each week we also post, we make a post with additional resources, and we call those our dive-in posts. So be sure and check those out during the week, because we can only take you so far on a Sunday morning. If you really want to dive in, if you really want to connect with God, learn about the kingdom, learn how to build it, your role in it, then dive in on your own. So today we're continuing to look at God's blueprint for his kingdom. And this theme that we're going to be talking about today is one that's probably a little bit more unfamiliar to most people. It's not something I had ever thought about before I had watched a Bible Project video on it. And it kind of changed the way that I think about the world and my place in it. So as we talk through this today, I want you guys to be open-minded and to just consider what this topic has to say to you, what God has to say to you through this topic. So what's the topic? The exile. You guys know all about the exile, right? The theme of exile through the Bible. Yeah, it's not very familiar. It's not like everyone's heard of the gospel. Everyone could tell you at least a little bit of what the gospel is. But the exile, it's a little bit different. So let's define it. Let's look at what it means. To be exiled, it means that you are barred from your native country, usually used as a form of punishment. So if you were exiled from your home, you were sent away. So like when, back before America was America, when it was just a colony of Great Britain, there were people, like prisoners, there were prison ships that were sent to the Americas with exiles. If you committed a crime in England, then there was a good chance that you were going to be sent as an exile. So it's usually a form of punishment. to be an exile, it means that you are removed from all that is familiar and comfortable. So there's many different examples of exile in the Bible. And we're going to look at a couple of those. But I want to point out that there's a difference in the human definition of exile and the biblical definition of exile, just like with most things. So the biblical definition, while it's also seen as a form of punishment, it's not just your homeland that you're being exiled from. You're also, being an exile means that you are being separated from God's presence and his promise. So the first time the exile is seen in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. And yes, I know I start most of my messages with Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Because everything kind of, this kind of triggers everything that happens for the rest of the biblical story. So God created man and woman, and then he entrusted them with the Garden of Eden. And his presence was with them. We can read that God's presence walked with them in the garden. But then man and woman, they rebelled against God by choosing their own path. So in Genesis 3:23, we see that the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. He was being punished. He was being exiled. He was removed from all that he had known, from all that was comfortable and familiar, but he was also being separated from the presence of God and the promise of the garden. So that's a very brief summary of a very big story. But I just wanted to kind of plant that seed for you guys today because it's important to understand that this was only the beginning of the theme of exile throughout the biblical narrative. And if we have more time, I would love to go through like every major movement of the Bible and point out how exile is represented in that theme, or that theme is represented in each movement. But I want to leave something for you guys to kind of dive into on your own too. You know, typically when people refer to the exile in the Bible, they're talking about the 70-ish years that Israel spent as a nation in exile in Babylon. Have you guys heard of that? The exile period. A big chunk of the Old Testament refers to this time. We have a lot of writings from this time. We have a lot of, like, our prophetic literature. A lot of the prophetic literature in the Bible came from this period of time. They even have an entire book called Lamentations that is a lament of the nation of Israel in exile. Sounds really depressing, huh? To understand why this period of exile happened, though, we have to look back to the Davidic covenant. You know, a few months ago, we did a series called The Unfinished Story. Any of you guys remember that? And we took each of the five major covenants and we looked at them and their place in the biblical story. So if you want to know a little bit more about the Davidic covenant, I'll post a link to that this week on our Facebook page to that message. But for today, I just want to hit some of the highlights. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where God makes his covenant promise to King David. You know, at this point in their history, Israel is at a high point. They have a king that's a man after God's own heart. They're in the promised land. They have won these battles. They are in a good place. And God tells David, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Sounds like the opposite of exile, right? Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. Now, if you guys were here, well, you guys, if you'll come next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that rest means. A little plug for next week. So what went wrong? To find out what went wrong, we have to skip ahead to 1 Kings chapter 9. Now, King Solomon was King David's son. And it looked pretty promising. He looked like a pretty promising king from the very beginning. And he was building this, you know, magnificent home, this magnificent palace for himself. And the Hanging Gardens, have you guys ever heard of that? Yeah. So he was building this magnificent place. And then he also built a beautiful temple for God. He had just finished building this, and he had publicly dedicated it, had a big ceremony, and dedicated it with prayer and offerings. And then God shows up with something to say to him. So let's look at this. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you've made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God likes the temple. He's like, thanks, dude. I like it. You did good. I'll hang around for a bit. But it says, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So this is God renewing the covenant that he had made with David. He was renewing the Davidic covenant. He was reestablishing it with his son, Solomon, with the same stipulations. But it does come with stipulations. So we go on. It says, but if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and the temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Stipulations. You know, as a parent, I catch myself giving stipulations kind of like this sometimes. Like, if you don't clean your room, then you're not going to get dessert. It's a, if you don't do this thing, then this thing's not going to happen. Or you can flip it around and say, if you do this thing, then this is your consequence. Have you guys ever said anything like that? Mm-hmm. If you spend any time with kids at all, Then when that specific thing is not done in an act of disobedience, and then you follow through on your promise of no dessert, then what are the chances that the one that's being punished are going to react with comments like, it's not fair. You don't love me. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys have done that? You don't have to raise your hands. In all actuality, as a parent or as a person in charge, you were just being faithful to the promise that you had made. You laid out the stipulations beforehand. The responsibility is not on you. The responsibility is on them. The options were clearly laid out before them, but they chose the action that led to an evening without ice cream. That's sad. It's so sad. By the way, Dairy Queen's open. So what God is saying here to Solomon is very similar, but with much larger implications than ice cream. See, the promise was theirs. The promise to their have a homeland. The promise to be successful. The promise to stay on the throne. The promise was theirs if only they would remain faithful to their end of the deal. However, just like the kid not wanting to complete the task to get the reward, the rebellious nature of humanity led the nation of Israel toward the destruction that God had warned them about, exile. So down the road, starting with Solomon, the kings got worse and worse and worse. The nation was split. Now there's two kingdoms, the north and the south, and they're crumbling. And then they're overtaken by this place called Babylon. So what does it mean for them to live in exile? They're a stranger in a foreign land. Your culture, religion, and identity are at the mercy of the new ruling nation. So what options do you have? One, you can resist, making you an enemy to the new nation. Two, you can assimilate, which means that you could leave behind all that you were, all that you believed, every bit of who you were to become part of the new nation. Or you can attempt to live in a state of subversive loyalty. So how does that work? How can you be subversive, which if you don't know, because I Googled it, it means overthrowing, treasonous, riotous. How can you be subversive and loyal at the same time? It's an oxymoron. It means two separate things. They contradict one another. But we have examples. We have a lot of examples in the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel and his three buddies, they were Israelites, and they were taken as exiles into Babylon. But they weren't just taken into exile. They were chosen. They were chosen to serve the king. And as part of this, they had to be trained. They had to learn all about the culture that they were going to be in. They had to go through this big, long process. And there's so many really, really cool stories in the book of Daniel that talks about this process and talks about everything that they went through. Read it. It's worth the read. It's so good. So I just want to hit on a couple of these little stories here. So Daniel and his three buddies, you may have heard of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny if you like VeggieTales, the bunny. They were taken to Babylon as exiles, and they were chosen to be trained to be advisors to the king. And they are an example of how we can learn to walk the line in subversive authority. So they were willing to compromise on a few things, just a few things. They were willing to take Babylonian names because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are not Israelite names. And I didn't write down what their Israelite names are, and so I'm not going to be able to tell you that. Someone look it up and tell me later. Those are their Babylonian names. So they were willing to take on a new name, and they were willing to work as advisors for the king. But they stood firm in their faith-based convictions. You know, we just sang a song, Another in the Fire. It's one of my favorites. It's just such a good song to remember that we're not alone in those times and that God honors you when you stand firm on your convictions. You know, that song is written off based on when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to anyone but their God, the one true God. And they were thrown into a furnace. But God brought them out unscathed. You know, in Daniel chapter 6, we have another example of how standing firm in your convictions, being subversive in that way, but still honoring and loyal, can come out. You can come out on top. So in Daniel chapter 6, a decree had been made that anyone that prayed to any god or human besides the king for 30 days would be thrown into a lion's den. Anybody want to take a nap with a lion? Really? You're snack size. Now, side note, has anyone ever heard about these stories or read these stories and thought, what kind of kingdom has a human-sized furnace and a lion's den just laying around. And it's very similar because the Babylonians were not known for their grace and kindness. They were a violent culture. They had violent kings that did not show mercy. So if you read on in that chapter and you read the full story, you learn that the decree was made specifically to trap Daniel. There were these other men, these advisors. They didn't like Daniel because the king liked Daniel more than them. And man, I've got a VeggieTales thing going on right now. The king liked Daniel more than me. Anyways, VeggieTales does a great job with these stories. So we were listening to that yesterday, actually. So the people that were against him knew that he could not go 30 days without praying to God. So let's see what he did. Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." Y'all, that's gutsy. You know, he didn't hesitate to continue his habit of prayer, but he didn't just continue to pray. He didn't hide in a closet. He didn't say a silent little prayer in his head. Y'all, he went to the window that faced God's promise, Jerusalem. And he worshiped out loud. And I'm guessing it wasn't quiet. He knew that being faithful to God was much more important than obeying the decree of a human king. Sure, he was arrested. He spent a night in the lion's den. But because of his subversive loyalty, God protected him. So what is subversive loyalty? It's recognizing that God is the ultimate authority regardless of where you find yourself. It's being unyieldingly faithful to God above any man-made government or nation. It's knowing that you are a citizen of God's kingdom and his laws exceed man's law. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, that law is written where? On our hearts. Learning how to peacefully resist anything or anyone that comes against your faith. It's finding a balance between loving God and loving others. It's praying for your enemies as they persecute you. Have you ever thought about what is Daniel praying about when he's praying at that window, knowing that this decree had just been made? Have you guys ever thought about that? I don't know. He seems pretty brave. I'm thinking he's probably praying for the king. I think he's probably praying for those people that took that decree idea to the king. I have no proof of that. Don't quote me on that. It's not in the Bible. So God gave a message through his prophets, and he spoke a lot through his prophets during this time to both rebuke and encourage the nation of Israel that were living in exile. And he spoke through his prophet Jeremiah to the people living in exile, and he said, this is Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat whatever they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity to the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What? You want me to pray for the people that are ruling over me in a foreign land? He says to build houses, plant gardens, marry, and multiply. See, God's not telling them to just survive this time. He is instructing them to thrive. You know, if you read on in this chapter, this isn't my notes. I'm getting off notes here. If you read on to this chapter, just a couple more verses to Jeremiah 29:11, I bet most of you guys could quote that to me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, to prosper you. He is, you know, we take that verse and we use it to apply it to like graduations. And we use it to like say that, you know, God's going to take care of this situation. But when we put it in the context of this, where God is saying, I'm not pulling you out of exile, but I'm telling you how to live in it. That changes that, doesn't it? Because God knows the plans that he has for us to prosper us, but our part of that is to recognize where we are and to thrive in it. Build houses, plant gardens, marry, and multiply. The situation is not ideal. If you want to be somewhere else. Like, everybody wants to be where they're comfortable. It's human nature. I mean, why would you not want to be? I mean, isn't it much more comfortable in here today than it was last week? And I'm not complaining about that. It's, you can listen outside. But see what God is saying here? He's saying, don't waste the time that is given to you. See, the true king has not abandoned you. He's in exile with you. He's with you in the exile. Even in exile, the kingdom of God is built through consistent acts of subversive loyalty. So now we're going to hop to the New Testament. Any guesses as to who the number one example is for subversive loyalty? Bless you. Jesus. Jesus is the number one example. He was no stranger to what it felt like to live in exile. He was born into exile. Yet he promised a place of belonging for those who felt as if they did not belong anywhere. And like Jeremiah, Jesus encourages us to plant, to grow, and to thrive despite the immediate circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, being in exile is part of the human condition. We can't help it. It started in chapter 3. It started with Adam and Eve. They set the standard of this is what it means to be human. Is to live in a constant state of exile. There's a part of us that is always longing for something more, searching for something to make us feel complete. But we won't find that completeness, that peace, that shalom in this world. So Jesus laid it out clearly for his disciples. In John 15:18-19, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Do you see what Jesus did here? He shifted things. He shifted the condition of being in exile from being a punishment to being evidence that you are part of the kingdom of God. So we, as the children of God, are exiles in this world. So just like the exiles in Babylon, we have to decide if we're going to resist if we're going to assimilate or if we are going to learn how to live in that uncomfortable tension of subversive loyalty. So what does it look like? So if we resist, we could hide. We could whisper prayers with the curtains drawn so we don't attract attention to our faith. While we wait for that glad morning, when we will fly away to heaven. We could fight. We could take up arms against the world, lashing out and judging anyone that believes differently than us. And we could condemn them all to hell. But you know, neither of these options, hiding or fighting, neither of these options help to build God's kingdom. So what's the next option? We could assimilate. So what does that look like? We could fit in. We could blindly accept all of the opinions, all the rationalities that the world presents, regardless of any biblical backing. We could give up our convictions completely in order to fit into a faithless culture. But in doing so, we're also giving up our identity as a child of God. So what's our last option? Subversive loyalty. So what does that look like where we are now? It means that we follow the example of Daniel and Jesus to find that balance. We accept that we will never fully belong to this world, but we can still thrive in it. It means that we plant, we grow, we build with the hope that there is something more than the darkness that surrounds us. You know, as citizens of God's kingdom, we can find belonging in a world where we often feel lost. Don't miss that. I said, as citizens of God's kingdom, because that's where we feel at home, is in God's kingdom. The Apostle Peter said that we are part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, we are part of something much bigger than this world. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom, and it's within us, and together we make it. He goes on to say, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. See, he calls us foreigners and exiles. But he doesn't mean that we are being punished. He says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Live good lives. Produce good fruit. Promote God's justice. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is how we find that balance of subversive loyalty in this world. Is any of this easy? No. But it's what the law of love requires of us as we live in this world as exiles. There's a podcast that I've listened to some, and the podcast is okay, but it's the name of the podcast that I really love. It's called Food Trucks in Babylon. I think, yeah, I've even got a sticker here. Food Trucks in Babylon. You know, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. So you may hear occasionally, you may hear somebody refer to a nation as being a Babylon. And that's what they mean, is that this institution, this government, this nation, this people group, it demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. You know, what I love about the title of Food Trucks in Babylon is the way that it exemplifies what Jeremiah said to the exiles. You might be able to say that we live in a Babylon now. I'm pretty sure that most people in the world would say that about wherever they live. But we're just food trucks. We can plant, we can grow, we can eat, we can love, we can thrive, but we're ready to move because this world is not our home. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get out of here so we can enjoy our Father's Day and Juneteenth celebrations today. Father, thank you so much for just giving us the encouragement of your word, God. How you can take something that is traditionally used for punishment and you can change the meaning of it to be encouragement for us where we are today. God, through your son, Jesus, you changed our identity. You changed us from being an exile in the world without hope to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. God, thank you for just walking through life with us, that we don't have to physically be somewhere. We don't have to completely have our allegiance in something else besides you. But God, through it all, you are with us. Through it all, you were beside us. You were inside of us. You were moving us. You were working together among us. You're promoting unity. You're promoting strength. You're promoting character. God, as we can learn to live in this uncomfortable balance between being subversive and being loyal, God, you are with us in that. If we can put our heads down and we can plant, we can grow, we can build, we need to understand you're not just talking about physical things. God, help us to focus our eyes on the things that we cannot see. Because as we're building an invisible kingdom, you are asking us to plant invisible fruit, to produce invisible goodness in this world that comes out in a visible form through our actions and our love for one another. God, you have given us what we need to thrive. God, continue to give us that strength, that encouragement, that constant reminder that we don't have to yield to the ways of this world. That we don't have to blindly agree with this world. God, give us the strength to question what we know. Encourage us through that and speak to us in the process. Because as we learn more about who you are, it becomes more clear what in this world is from you and what is from Babylon. So God, I just pray that you would strengthen, encourage, motivate. God, that you would just give us a willingness and a hunger to thrive, knowing that we will never be fully satisfied because we're always longing for something more, and that something more that we need is you. So God, continue to fill us, continue to encourage us, God, because we are here for you, and you are here for us. So no matter what we face, no matter the doubts, no matter the confusion, God, I just pray that you would help us to find our clarity in you. I love you, Lord. Amen.